Second Peter, as Tanner has read for us, the passage speaks about spiritual growth and successful spiritual growth. And one that, as we review that passage, it is evident that this is the consequence of Christians now partaking of the divine nature and escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 4. That now because we have been born again in Christ Jesus, we now have at the fundamental desire as well as expectation that we grow in Jesus Christ. That we don't remain babes, but that we progress spiritually. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, the apostles said, as therefore you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, even as you were have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So this is just one of numerous passages in the New Testament that encourage us to understand that when we become Christians, that is the beginning of a new life in Christ, so that with stability we can progress to maturity. And that in that is, of course, something that, as noted on our chart, every one of us ought to be desiring. Every one of us ought to have before us that interest. Now, I know the little children want to get bigger. They want to grow. Well, Tessa gave me her notes today from this morning's sermon. And rightly, very proud of them. I'm proud to have them. She let me keep them, and I appreciate that. And other young people are doing the same. You know what? They want to grow. They desire it. Think back. Some of us, not too old to remember our youth, we wanted to grow then too, didn't we? We wanted to get bigger. Be on our own. All those things, you know. Question is, now that we have grown up to maturity physically, do we want to grow spiritually? Do we want to press on to maturity or perfection, full growth, as the Hebrew writer said in chapter 6 and verse 1. See, Christ has given us the tools to accomplish this. He gave gifts unto men. He gave some to be apostles and prophets. They are accessible to us. The work that they accomplished is at our disposal. He gave the work of inspired men and uninspired work. People who would take that inspired word, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these gifts that He gave are for the equipping of the saints, or perfecting of the saints, the maturity of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And as Paul goes on to write in that text, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. More like Jesus I want to be. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. To the extent that you are growing, then you are doing your part, adding your share to the growth of the body. To the extent that you, as a member of the body, refuse to grow in Christ, to that extent, you become less than an asset to the growth of the body, shall we say. There's still a weakness that needs to be improved. Growth. God wants us to grow. Christ has given us what we need. He's given us a word of truth. He's given us evangelists to proclaim. He's given us pastors to oversee and feed us the Word of God. Teachers to instruct us, to exhort and encourage us, to reprove us, to help us, help equip us, to be united in the faith, to guard against error, to speak the truth in love, and to do our part in the body of Christ. Do you want that? You see, unfortunately, sometimes we begin to get the attitude as Christians that others ought to be serving us. That in the body of Jesus Christ, we are serving one another. And in that growing to the maturity, so that Christ is formed in us, Galatians 4:19, so that His appearance, His moral excellence is formed in us, so that as we put on the new man, Colossians 3:10, we put on the one that is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. We've been created in Christ as new creatures, and now we are to bear the moral likeness, similitude of Jesus. So when we sing, "More like Jesus I long to be," that's exactly the point of spiritual growth, is the growth that brings us more in tune, more in harmony with the Savior Himself. And so again, I say it is not coincidental that the Holy Spirit, having just talked about being partakers of the divine nature, now goes into a discussion of that very thing, that when we will add these attributes to our faith, we will indeed be partakers of the divine nature, like Christ, and spiritually strong and equipped as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, as we desire the milk of the Word to grow thereby unto salvation. We then have the practical instruction in these passages to help us grow to be more like Jesus Christ. I want us to see in this passage how these attributes are connected, how they are linked, how they are interrelated. They don't stand alone. They cannot stand alone. They form a chain for spiritual strength. They form a stairway to heaven. Because he goes on to say in verse 10, "Brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so, if indeed it is our goal to be like Christ, to form Christ within us, to be partakers of the divine nature, and so to have Christ live in us, and we live by faith in Him, then we're going to be adding these attributes to our faith. Before we get to those, though, first, I want you to look at verse 5. Because he says, also for this very reason. You see, because for the very reason that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us, verse 3. Because we have exceeding and precious promises, verse 4. Through these we are partakers of the divine nature, because we've escaped the corruption of the world. For all these reasons, for all of this, he says, give all diligence. The idea, the word diligence here is built upon the word for speed. The Greek word translated that means speed. And so it has the idea of haste or earnest interest and earnest endeavor, dispatch. With haste, with zeal, with eagerness, with exertion, we endeavor. You see, point being that Christian is not called to a life of apathy and negligence. We are called to walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. To walk worthy of the calling of the gospel. To live in a diligent, earnest, zealous manner. Now look at Romans 12 and verse 11, as we have on the chart. It speaks to this same point. Apostle writes, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so the idea of service to the Lord by serving in His body, not to be lagging, not to be without enthusiasm, it is to be with dispatch, with haste, with earnestness. We give ourselves to the task. You know, we know the difference between somebody giving their all and doing the very best they can at a job and those who are just half-hearted. We can see that on the job. Do we think the Lord can't see that in our spiritual life? Do we really believe that God is so blind that He sees when we're only half-heartedly serving Him? Surely not. Surely we are not so self-deceived or hard of heart to think that we can be less than zealously endeavoring to grow and to be like Jesus, and somehow or another God doesn't see it. God doesn't know it. He knows. And so let us examine ourselves to be sure that we know that we are to be working tirelessly, patiently, constantly. These are the attributes of diligence. In Revelation 3 and verse 2, to the church of Sardis, John was to write to the angel of the church in Sardis, he was to write, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Be watchful, that is, be vigilant, and be strengthened. Where there is diligence, there will necessarily then be a growth, a strengthening in our faith. Christ says, "I've seen your works, I've found your works, and they're not complete. They are not complete." You see, they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Verse 1. Christ knew. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to be diligent, to be watchful, to not grow weary in well-doing. For you see, in your reap if you do not faint, Galatians 6 teaches us. And so, we need to know that we will not grow unless we are diligent. We won't grow without being diligent. We just won't do it. See? The young person taking notes won't grow in that unless they do it. See? Or anything else. They won't grow. They won't improve. We know that. We teach them that. Do we know that spiritually? Or have we outgrown giving ourselves to the task of improving ourselves spiritually? Have we become complacent? Negligent even? Disregarding perhaps? Hardened to the whole notion of spiritual growth? We need to understand and know that without it we won't grow, and unless we are diligent, we won't secure our salvation. He says, give the more diligence. After he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'm sorry. He said, after he said, giving all diligence, in verse 5, he said, be even more diligent, verse 10. Diligence upon diligence. Haste upon haste. Keep it in front of you. Keep it before you. Keep it ever active and alive. He says you can secure your salvation. Make your calling and election sure. That is, on firm footing. Firm footing. Not the quicksand of apathetic negligence or complacency or self-satisfaction that refuses to repent and grow and mature in Jesus Christ. We must choose. We must choose to make a calling and election sure, firm. Work out our own salvation. Paul said, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and the work for His good pleasure. So, the commitment of growth is key here for it to actually take place. And it's self-evident, and yet the Holy Spirit chose to take time to reinforce the point. You know, sometimes we might wonder, well, you know, common sense tells us, why would we even need that in the Bible? But God reinforces the truth of the matter to us. That unless we are diligent to grow, it won't happen. And that means we've got to keep our mind on the goal. We've got to keep our eyes on the target if we are to be successful. So let's talk about successful spiritual growth then. He said, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So let's talk about faith for just a moment. You see, it's foundational. Without faith, it is impossible to be well pleasing unto Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him or diligently seek Him. Faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance to our hope. and faith rests upon sure evidence. You see, without faith, there is no stairway to heaven. There are no steps here in spiritual growth. It's necessary for all the others.
We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Let's understand faith is anchored in the Word of God. So fundamental. And yet so easily forgotten.
Because it's so easy for us to begin to rely upon what we feel. And what others say to us. And what we really prefer. It's to let all of those things become the basis of what we want to call faith. And then say, I have faith in God. Really? No, you have faith in what you feel. Or you have faith in what your friend says. Or you have faith in what you want. But do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in what God says?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the faith that is foundational. That's the faith that's going to please God.
That's the faith by which we must walk. So, that's the faith then that we must add these attributes to. That's why Peter wrote in his first epistle, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. You see, the Word of God helps establish our faith. If we are not, if the Word of God is not our companion, how are we living by faith? If the Word of God is not in our heart, if it's not on our lips, if it's not in our mind, how are we living by faith? It's impossible to do that. So let's have the Word of God before us, and then we can have a legitimate faith, faith that will please God.
And he says, add to your faith virtue.
Virtue is the idea of moral goodness or excellence, moral excellence, and really the courage or bravery of that faith that we have. So we add, we're going to begin to see the interrelated nature of this growth. We need the moral excellence and courage to be brave, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. In that passage, Paul, in summarizing and concluding his epistle, he said, watch, there's the diligent watching and alertness. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Be brave, be strong.
You see, trusting God requires that we have the moral excellence that is in harmony with that faith we profess. If we profess a trust in God, then we need the positive impact of courage, of bravery, of the excellence that enables us and moves us to stand in that faith. To watch, to be aware, to be brave in a world that will not reward your spiritual bravery. It just won't do it. But God does. God sees it. We need virtue to fight against the temptation to be timid. Remember, Paul told Timothy that God didn't give us a spirit of fear. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. No, I'm sorry, that's not right. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but why is it that sometimes we live with a spirit of fear? Could it be that we have not given ourselves to the task of growing in that very area? That when we are faced with the decision,
when we are faced with the confrontation, when we're faced with the dilemma, will I stand firm in faith or will I shrink back, that we apply ourselves to the task, that we actually practice the courageous approach and stand in what is right. In John 9:22, we have on the chart, the parents of the man who was born blind from birth were questioned by the Jewish leaders in that day. And it says that, you know, that they said, well, he's of age, ask him. And it said they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. They had fear on that occasion.
But their son wasn't afraid. He engaged them, and eventually he was cast out of the synagogue. While there were others who believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him,
lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John 12, 42 and 3. So in those two passages, we have both examples of
timid fear, the spirit of fear and unbelief, and the spirit of
courage, virtue, the moral excellence to live our faith, to do what is right, to make the right decisions. You see, and so to grow spiritually, we need to understand this is a part of it.
When tempted and tested in an area where we know what the right is, to not make excuses for the wrong, to not try to justify the sin, but to stand in the right. Then we're applying our faith, aren't we? Then we're walking by faith
as we do what the will of God is in our life on that particular matter. So a positive area of growth is the courage that we need to live our faith.
Now he said, see, your virtue
supply or add knowledge. Now, that is an understanding of the truth. God, through his prophet Hosea, told his people that they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it wasn't that they didn't have a source available to them. They had the prophets, they had the law. They had the law and the prophets, they had the Psalms. They had the truth available, and yet they were destroyed for lack of knowing it.
He teaches us here that, you see, what we need is to give diligence to present ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need understanding of the truth so that we can exert the moral courage and excellence that defines our faith.
Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 15 to see this. The Apostle Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." To understand what the will of the Lord is then moves us to do what? To walk carefully, circumspectly, to redeem the time, to use our opportunities.
Knowing the truth is the understanding that causes us to live that truth. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, you see. It is the life lived. So that now we have the knowledge to know where the excellence needs to be, where the courage needs to be applied.
You see, we need to know how to exert the moral courage. So, and that's not always, it doesn't always follow. I mean, you have to apply yourself
to learn and know where and what God's will is and where to walk carefully so that we really do have the moral courage God wants.
You know, being loud doesn't mean that we're spiritually brave. Knowing a lot of scripture doesn't mean that we really have the knowledge that we're talking about here.
So the knowledge that Paul's talking about here is the understanding that is embedded within that careful walk, that wisdom applied
that helps us be courageous and turn away from temptations and sin and turn to what is right and to do it.
Spiritual growth, learning the Word of God, and letting that, of course, help build the foundation of faith so that we apply the virtue in the way that we need to walk carefully in this life. Self-control.
Add to your knowledge, self-control. Temperance, it is self-government or the regulating of ourselves based in
and molded by our knowledge of the truth. As we bravely do what is right and apply the moral virtue and excellence that defines the faith that's built on the Word of God. Self-control.
Mastering our desires. Mastering our passions. Developing our life in a way that we do not desire the things that are not the will of God. And conversely, that we desire those things that honor Him, that glorify Him, that serve Him. Self-control is not just avoiding the evil, it is also pursuing the good. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 in this respect. 2 Timothy 2, 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart."
Shun the evil and do the good. Those who exercise self-control, he said, in the games, they exercise self-control in all things,
or temperance. In all things. They regulate themselves for a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. A crown of life.
James 1, 13 through 16 then, of course, teaches us about the temptations around us
and about not yielding to temptation, because to do so is to bring sin and death, and to not be deceived by those things. It requires self-control
to not yield to temptation. A control that is governed by an understanding of the will of God. So when we know the will of God, when we then will use that to direct the choices we make, then we're applying self-control
to shun the evil and do the good. Then we're growing spiritually.
We're making progress to be like Jesus. He says, add to your self-control perseverance. It is the idea of constancy and endurance, of steadfastness and patience. Remember, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, various trials,
knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. It produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So, it is the idea now of keeping on. You're applying self-control because you understand the will of God to make the right choices and to be watchful and to be strong and to be brave in what is morally excellent. Defined by the Word of God, which are expressions then of your faith, and you keep on. You persevere through trials, through testings. You remain constant. In James 5, verses 7 and 8, James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, seeing the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord's at hand." It's been a pretty damaging drought in Texas and New Mexico and other regions this past year. I understand they're having rain now. And that's a good thing. They had to be patient. They had to persevere. They had to endure.
Endure some hardship. Endure some crop failure, no doubt. One needs it. You see, when we talk about perseverance, the Lord's telling us it's not going to always be easy. You're going to face some pain. You're going to face some trial. You're going to face some challenges. But if you will add perseverance to your self-control, then as you are constant in the application of that, you will be blessed. You will bear fruit. Look, Hebrews 12, the writer said,
we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with endurance and patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. And then look at verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
Perseverance helps us overcome discouragement.
And who has not been discouraged at some point here tonight in your life as a Christian? Discouragement. We have to deal with it. We have to address it. We have to not be overwhelmed by it. If we are growing spiritually, we are adding perseverance to our self-control.
We're controlling ourselves to do the good thing, and sometimes we wonder, why, where's the fruit? Well, the fruit is in your growth. The fruit is in you persevering. And in that, God is glorified. In that, you become an example of righteousness to others
more than you know. In that, you are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, who endured the hostility of sinners
and did not become weary, that is, discouraged. He did not turn away from the task, nor should we, nor must we, if we're going to succeed in our spiritual growth. Perseverance. Let's not be like the rocky soil. Spring up, but have no roots. And so, in the heat of the day, in the heat of trial, wither away. Add to your perseverance godliness. Talked about the fear of God this morning.
It's embedded within this concept of godliness, piety and reverence. The lifestyle of the Christian is one that is godly. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 9, Paul exhorts Timothy to reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance.
Here's the trustworthy statement. Work toward godliness. Exercise yourself in godliness. In a lifestyle that is godly, that is developed in attitude and in life of piety and reverent devotion and commitment to God.
Ephesians 5, in talking about us being children of light, says you were once darkness, but now you're light, and the Lord walked as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord.
You know, think about that in terms of godliness. Godliness is the idea of finding out what's acceptable to God and living it. Because we have highest reverence and devotion and respect for God. We have the fear of God
in our heart, as we talked about this morning.
That controlling motive of not wanting to displease God, but to honor Him in all we say and do. And so, finding out what's well pleasing to God is walking in the light, bearing the fruit of the Spirit that He's revealed. Godliness. As you persevere, your piety, your reverence for God is on display to God. Now, it's not a matter of showing righteousness before men to be praised by them. God sees whether or not we're exercising ourselves unto godliness. He knows where the exercise of our life is being put. Do we? Are we growing in godliness? Brotherly kindness, their warmth and fond affection. Philadelphia is the word.
Add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. It is the respect and concern for one another. Be tenderly affectionate one for another, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12 and verse 10.
Peter 3 and verse 8
speaks to the same concept. Look at that verse. 1 Peter 3 and 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. Love as brothers. Again, Philadelphia. You know, that term has been unfortunately co-opted and perverted by those who love sin. And so Philadelphia freedom is offered to us in song and lyric and in concept to extol the so-called virtues of homosexuality, and that is a perversion of the word. Philadelphia is the brotherly affection and kindness and compassion of those of like-minded faith in Christ that we're to show toward one another. And I want you to see here that what he is talking about becomes an outward expression of the spiritual growth we're going through. We add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge self-control and perseverance and godliness. All these will be expressed to one degree or another outwardly, but they build from within. And so it is with brotherly kindness. It builds from within, but expresses itself outwardly in our kindness toward one another, in our fondness of each other. Evidence of spiritual growth is, you know, I gotta tell you, I've been to some congregations, and I'm not trying to be disparaging, I'm just an observation that sometimes in congregations, people at the end of a service, they just file out, and within 5 minutes, everybody's gone. Not that way here. And I'm glad it's not that way here. You like to talk to one another. Be fond of one another. That's a good thing. But some we want to generate, not just here, but every day in our lives. Brotherly kindness. Philadelphia.
Phileo. Toward brothers, the family of God. And now he says to you, brotherly kindness, add love. Agape. Here is the action or the active devotion and goodwill. I want you to look at 1 Peter 1, 22. I'm not sure I grasped this before just this week, studying this again. I want you to see what is really said here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere or unfeigned or genuine phileo or Philadelphia of the brethren, love of the brethren, love, agape, one another fervently with a pure heart.
He said, because you have brotherly kindness, you have warm affection, you have Philadelphia, now love one another. Don't stop with the kindness. Don't stop with the fondness. You know, sometimes that's where we want to stop. Because that feels good. And it is good. But he says, add to your brotherly kindness, love. Now you see, sometimes love has to make a demand, doesn't it? Because it's seeking what's in your best interest, even if you don't at the moment know it's in your best interest and understand that, but it helps you understand it. Kids understand that. Kids know that, because sometimes they get spanked because it's in their best interest. It's out of love.
We have to teach it to them, don't we? We have to treat each other not just with the fond warmth, but with the love that acts in our best interest. And sometimes that means coming to Joe and telling Joe, let me encourage you in this or in that. Let me warn you of this or of that. Let me build you up, and let me, by the way, warn you that you can't continue in that because it's sinful, Joe, because I love you. I want your soul saved. We've got to move beyond or add to the warmth, not contracting from the kindness. We've got to add love to it. Agape.
That's spiritual growth. Because you see, sometimes agape is not all warm and fuzzy. You see that? It's not. But it's in our best interest. Because you see, it becomes the deliberate decision of the heart and of life. It's the motive that defines our character, and it's to permanently abide in us. 1 Corinthians 13. It's the motive, verses 1 through 3. It's the divine defining character, verses 4 through 8. And it's the abiding trait.
that really all the other attributes flow from. You see, it's the capstone of all the others. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets, Jesus said. The capstone of it all is the gospel. Spiritual growth.
Acting always, deliberately, to help, to do what is the greatest good of others. Thinking always of the other person rather than ourselves, to achieve their best interests, and to show that in word and in deed. Now look with me at the benefits of this grace.
As you face virtue, your virtue knowledge, and the knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours in the battle, they make you to be not barren, not idle, nor barren. That is, active and fruitful. If we're adding these things, if we're growing spiritually, we are active. We are bearing fruit to the glory of God, to the praise of God, to the honoring of God. See, being a Christian ought to be the enthusiasm of our lives. That's what being active and fruitful is all about. A life that is zealous in our calling. That's why, again, verse 10, he says, make your calling and election sure. You see, when we are growing spiritually, we are aware of the blessings that we are privileged to be part of.
We are aware that we are partakers of the divine nature, that we have been forgiven, redeemed, and we have a sure hope of heaven in Jesus. Because if we lack these things, we're short-sighted. Even to blindness, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
We're not growing, we've forgotten where we came from. We've forgotten what we've been blessed with. Forgiveness of our past sins. So we need to grow. Here are the benefits. Be aware of our blessings. We are protected. You see, make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. The person who is growing and in Christ Jesus and doing these things has abundant entrance into the everlasting, the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And so you see, the question is now whether or not we're going to supply these things.
We didn't make this point earlier, we make it now as we close. Verse 5, chapter 1. He says,
for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The idea of add here is to fully supply. Fully add. Not partially, but completely. Without reservation, give full measure of these things to our faith. He says if we'll do that, verse 11, entrance will be supplied abundantly to us. Fully add. And God will fully grant entrance into heaven to us. Spiritual growth. It's our responsibility, each one of us, in our lives. Christ has given us the tools. He's shown us the way. He set an example before us, and we have the truth to help us be as He is. If we'll live our faith, and each day we'll give diligence to make our calling and election sure. If you're not a Christian tonight, you haven't yet started this growth process. You need to be born again so you can grow to maturity and enter the eternal kingdom.
We urge you tonight in faith to repent of your sins.
Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be added by Him to His church, and then live by faith every day, stronger, zealously, in service to God. If you're a Christian, if sin is come into your life, if you know you haven't had the virtue you should at times, you've given in to do those things that are against the will of God, if you have an understanding of the truth, now apply the self-control to repent, and the faith to repent.
Come back to God.
In prayer, in confession to Him of that sin, He'll forgive you as you repent. We urge that of you and want to help you accomplish that now in your life. Father, together we stand and sing as you come.